Well, I just want to put some ideas and some thoughts together for you this evening. And it goes back to an idea. It's an ancient idea, really, of Abraham and his son. And he's commanded to take up your only begotten son, Isaac, and offer him there as an offering on the mountain of which I will tell you. And you know, the wood is stacked, and the boy carries, and there's fire and everything. And he gets to the point of it all, gets to the peak, and says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the goat or the lamb for a burnt offering? Various translations, but where is the offering? Where is the offering that we are going to bring? And Abraham said, the immortal words, My son, God will provide for himself the burnt offering. He will provide. Such as has always been the truth that's been there in this ancient comment, really, that it's almost as if right at the very beginning of what later becomes known as Judaism, and I know that we can talk a bit anachronistically around this because that's not how Abraham would necessarily have seen it, but he is the progenitor of the Jewish people and therefore the father really that begins this movement that becomes known as Judaism. Right at the very beginning of it all is this comment that a sacrifice will be made of an only begotten son, and it will be God who will provide the sacrifice. There it is. The seed thought upon which everything else, as it were, is later built and constructed. Even at the very beginning of all of this, it's as if the Lord is saying to Abraham and those who would come after him, you cannot bring the sacrifice that will pay the price for sin, the burnt offering, the ram, the goat, the lamb, however you want to translate it. You are unable to bring this, only I am able to provide that for you. And it's there, in its seed form at the very beginning of all of this. And we think so often, as we do in our rational minds, and we take hold of religion and we take hold of the structures and the institutions and the theology and everything else that goes with us, and we stand accused of this through history, as it were, in every form, is that man gets in the way and eventually thinks that we have something to put on the table, on the altar, as it were. And the idea leaps out from Bereshit, you have nothing to bring. I will bring, I will provide, says the Lord. And in fact, when we're facing impossible situations, we learned our lesson well in all of this. Then I'm just going to thread these things together for you, because it's a beautiful picture that emerges. We're coming out of Egypt. This is now in Exodus 15, and we've got that dreadful, impossible situation. The water in front, Pharaoh behind, death is ours. Humanly speaking, there's no way out except certain death. And we know the Lord splits the sea, and the voices of praise go up to heaven. And it's one little bit at the beginning of this song, which is so important. And Moshe and the children sing this and say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. There it is. There it is. Even when we are facing what appears to be a ridiculously impossible human situation, there is no way out of certain death. If God doesn't turn up and provide a way, then we are finished. And it's the same with sin. If God does not provide that sacrifice, as he does for there with Abraham and his son, if the Lord does not provide that and provide a way, it is finished, it is over. And when he does, and he provides a way through the water, his supernaturally, as I was saying at the beginning of this evening, it is always a supernatural event. When our backs are to the wall, when there's nothing else we can do, and we have nothing to bring to God at that point, he supernaturally does something powerful, resolving that situation. And the bit that we are looking at today is exactly that situation of sin. For the souls that sins shall surely die, says the Torah. Surely. Not just maybe. Surely. And the fact that every human being has died indicates what? Every human being has sinned. Even the most righteous, the most pious of all of our sages through history, human beings who have strived to be righteous and follow the path of Adonai, and they have all died. Why? Because the soul that sins shall surely die. If we think that we've got it in ourselves to stand before God, think again. We need to be like the Israelites that day with the water in front of us and Pharaoh behind us and certain death in the face, and think, if God does not help now, if there is no salvation now, then I am dead. And the Lord turns up and we say, the Lord is my strength and song, and now he has become my salvation. And the wonderful thing about this is that word become, because we always knew that our God was salvation in that sense. He was always a deliverer, but on that day he becomes our salvation before our eyes. We see it, we feel it, we experience it. He becomes this role, Saviour, Redeemer. He is our God. And he is the God who saves. And this idea, as we know, comes up again and again and again. I'm going to read it to you again here. This is from Psalm, and Psalm 118. It's recorded very frequently through the scriptures. Recurring theme, maybe not unsurprisingly really in all of this, because it is who God is. This is Psalm 118 and verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And if you read through the whole psalm, you'll realize there that the battles, the things that are going on around, if he does not turn up, then we indeed are lost. Isaiah 60 makes exactly a similar kind of thought in the midst of all of this as well. Isaiah 60 and verse 16. Isaiah and verse 16 here says, again, you shall drink dry the milk of the Gentiles, you shall milk the breast of kings, for you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Every situation we face, every difficulty that we're up against, we can expect our God to break through and be our Redeemer. It is who he is. I am your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I am the Lord, your Saviour. That's what he describes himself as. And finally, in Isaiah 12, again those famous words, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and now you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Beautiful thought. And it's repeated again and again and again all the way through this. But I love this bit, the way that Isaiah says, you know, I experienced your anger. It's not to see us as we know when God judges us. We do. Or we don't like talking about it. I don't see many people sitting on the sofa upstairs saying, I want to tell you how God has judged me. That's painful, that's hard. But you know, we know. Every one of us in our lives, we know. When God is disciplining us, we know that. And with the prophet, we can say, I know that you were angry with me, but now your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. And we know that that is true, but he goes on to say, he also has become my salvation. Because we experience it, because we know it, we go through it, we see his deliverance again and again and again, and ultimately we see it, of course, in Yeshua Mashiachinu. And I know people at this point will just say, no, Rabbi, you can't make that claim. That is idolatry to say that Yeshua is God. It is not, if Yeshua is God, it is not idolatry. Because in Yeshua, our God literally becomes our salvation. In Yeshua, he becomes that salvation, just as Isaiah says. The reality of that salvation before us is the waters opened in front of us and Pharaoh was dealt with behind us. We saw what God did to save us that day. In Yeshua Mashiachinu, we see every day what God has done for us to save us from our sins. It's exactly the same pattern again and again. And that time when you embrace him, every day you're facing him and you're on your knees and you're praying and you experience the forgiveness as you're repenting and coming back to him again. Every time we say this, we say, hallelujah, Lord, again, Yeshua, you have become my salvation. Today, I have experienced it. Today, on this Yom Kippurim, we experience again that salvation power of who Yeshua is. In Yeshua, he truly does become our salvation. That is who our Messiah is. That is what we acknowledge on this day. It's not a day when we merely focus on our sin, as important as that is. We also stand here as redeemed. We stand here knowing the salvation of our God in the face of that sure judgment for our sins. God has made a way. Our Heavenly Father has provided for us a way, a sacrifice. He gave, as promised to Abraham, he will provide the sacrifice. He will provide the atonement. And our God has always done that, ultimately in Yeshua. He has always brought that atonement to us. And today, on this day of atonement, we stand to declare the power of that atonement in and through Yeshua Mashiach. Amen.